Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning will be taken out of the book of Matthew, chapter 20, chapter 26, starting with verse 20. Matthew 26, starting with verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with his 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, for it began each one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It has been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom.
If you haven't already, I hope you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 26. That's where we'll be spending our time this morning as we continue our journey through the life of Jesus. Before we do that, just a reminder for our verse we've been thinking about this month that helps us focus on our theme for the year, and that theme is being here to serve. This is from Acts 20 and verse 35. If you would, let's say this together. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And let's keep that in mind all month and all of our lives as we serve others. We've mentioned already this is a week focused on gratitude. It's a week of Thanksgiving. I don't know what kind of Thanksgiving memories you have. I always enjoy thinking back to my Thanksgiving memories. Childhood memories often involve the trip up to Michigan, waking up in the morning to watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, and then later in the day, because we were in Michigan, we'd watch the Detroit Lions play, and that could be painful at times. It still is painful at times, although now I think Tennessee Titans fans can relate to that a little bit. We understand a little bit what that's about, but there were great parts of having that kind of memories. We had chances as families to gather together and to share stories. There's something about meals that help us remember stories. We can remember things that happened around a meal. We can remember important things, things that made a difference in our own lives that took place, and we can sort of remember the time we celebrated those things. Meals are important. And so it's no accident that we read about a meal in the passage in Matthew 26, a supper that Jesus institutes, and it captures a memory. You may have some special memories that came from taking the Lord's Supper. It might have been the first time you had taken it after becoming a Christian. And so you can remember very distinctively where you were and what was happening. Maybe it's the first time you were on a mission trip and you took the Lord's Supper with brothers and sisters in Christ from another country or with another culture. And we think of how special that is. Whatever it is, there's something about a meal that helps us capture memory. And it's no surprise that a meal like this would be something that has been preserved by artists over the years. In this series, Through Jesus' Life, we've been thinking about the master works, looking at the paintings over the years that have tried to capture different elements in the life of Jesus. And if we're thinking about the famous paintings, the famous master works that have focused on the life of Jesus, we couldn't have a list that didn't include the painting by Leonardo da Vinci of The Last Supper. It was painted at the end of the 15th century. And if you think about this picture, we're used to seeing a reproduction about this size. We're used to seeing it maybe in a print or in an illustration in a book, but actually this was painted on the wall of a refectory. A refectory is a dining room of a monastery or a convent. And so this was painted in Milan, and originally it was 15 feet by 29 feet. And so if you were to see the original, you would see something much larger than what we're used to seeing. It began to flake off even during the time shortly after it was painted. It's since been restored. But it's a compelling image that has endured throughout the centuries. Now, we realize there are some things about this painting that aren't exactly like what we would imagine happened in Scripture. For example, it's very, very likely that they were reclining at a table at a feast like the Passover rather than sitting there. They probably weren't all sitting on the same side of the table, although that works much better if you're looking at a painting and trying to visualize it. But can you imagine what it would be like to eat a meal and to have this in the background, to have this backdrop of them eating? And this particular moment that Da Vinci tried to capture was the moment that we just read about, where Jesus says he's going to be betrayed. And so you see all the apostles that are in four groups of three, and they're sort of arguing with each other how to respond to this statement. You can see even Judas to the left of Jesus, if you're looking at to Jesus' right in this painting. He's holding a money bag there, and he's the only one of the apostles that's sort of painted in shadow. Everyone else seems to be trying to point fingers or trying to figure out who it could be, trying to understand what he's saying, and yet Judas is there holding onto a bag that may have been meant to represent the money he was given for betraying Jesus. And so you have quite a picture here. And one of the interesting things that Da Vinci did was the way in which he structured this. He made Jesus Christ the focal point. In fact, those who talk about art and talk about this one-point perspective say this is one of the greatest examples of drawing the viewer's eye to one central point in the painting. Jesus is the center of this painting, and that's fitting. It's fitting because Jesus is the center of this meal. And so in a time we're thinking about gratitude, in a time we're thinking about meals together as a family, isn't it appropriate to spend just a few moments this morning thinking about this meal and what this meal teaches us about Jesus, the one who is the focal point? One thing that we see here in the text that we might be tempted to overlook is that Jesus provides this meal. If I want to understand the Lord's Supper as we prepare to take it in just a few moments, I need to understand that Jesus provides it. In fact, Luke chapter 22 tells us a few more details about what happens before they eat the Passover. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." Now, this illustrates a couple of different things. One of the things it reminds us of is Jesus' power. You see, we're used to seeing miracles that we've read about all throughout the Gospels, but this shows Jesus' power in a very special way. Remember, we're here in the city of Jerusalem during a time of the Passover where Jews from all over would flock to Jerusalem. This small city is packed with people. It had a large population already, but now you have so many more. And while we normally think of Jerusalem as a large city, and at the time it was, it had such a small surface area, much smaller than what we would think of in large cities where we have cars and buses and ways to get back and forth. They would have been packed in the walls of the city. So to have a place to take the Passover would have required some planning. It would have been easy for the disciples to say, "Where are we going to have this meal? Has anybody prepared this?" Jesus said, "I've prepared it." Not only do you have to have a place to eat it, but you have to have the elements there that you would eat. Now, just before this, we find out that Judas hatches a plan. Judas's plan is to betray Jesus. And in Matthew's gospel, it really contrasts Judas' plan and Jesus' plan. Jesus has a plan as well. And the Passover took a lot of preparation. We know that from the book of Exodus. And we also know there were some other traditions that developed along the way by the time Jesus is walking the earth. And so we can't know just exactly every little bit of what a Passover ceremony would have looked like in Jesus' time, but we can make some pretty educated guesses. We find out that in looking at the book of Exodus and then seeing the practice in the first century, Jews would take a year-old lamb in order to kill it. And that scene in the book of Exodus of spreading the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. The meat was roasted and then burned that night with all the leftovers eaten on that night. The bones of the lamb were to remain unbroken in the Passover. There were also traditions that had risen up where the family would relive the story of God's deliverance as if they were the ones who were delivered from Egypt. And that would all take place as the family gathered together. And so to have a place to take the Passover, to have the elements of the Passover, to have everything that was a part of it was a real show of Jesus' authority and His power. But He didn't just provide the actual dinner. He provided something even greater. Because He provided a way into the kingdom. He gives us a glimpse of what it's like to eat in the kingdom of God. In fact, as He describes when He would eat this meal again, He says in verse 29 that, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What exactly does that mean, drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom? It's a really powerful statement that Jesus makes. And it reminds me of the fact that in a very real way, when we gather around the Lord's table, that He has provided, that He is with us. In the book of Acts, the kingdom is going to be established. God's rule, God's reign on earth is going to be seen as Peter starts to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and people become Christians and they become part of the church. And here you have God's reign on earth. And Jesus says, when you're a part of that kingdom and when you take the supper, that I am with you. There's a sense in which when we come together in a few moments to take the Lord's Supper that Jesus is with us. We know that's true when we worship in general. We know it's true when we pray, as Jesus Himself would say, that where two or more are gathered together when we think about prayers and we think about those specific situations that He is with us. God is with us. Jesus is with us as we gather around His table. And then you go to the end of the New Testament in Revelation 19, and John describes this heavenly picture of a great marriage feast, a feast with our God. When you think about heaven, you're thinking about a feast sitting around the table. It's a table that Jesus provides. But we also see a powerful way in which Jesus fulfills in the Last Supper. He fulfills the Passover. It's hard to overestimate how important the Passover would have been for the Jews. It's hard to overestimate the Israelites as they continually reflected on what had happened as they were delivered out of Egypt. How that story was just ingrained in their minds. And Jesus takes this spiritual meal and infuses it with a different meaning. He makes it really something else because now it's not just about deliverance out of slavery, but it's about deliverance out of slavery to sin. Paul would describe Jesus in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 as our Passover lamb. That the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And there are several ways we see Jesus fulfill that role of a Passover lamb. You might not have thought about it that way. But if we're thinking about a lamb that has to be without blemish, can you picture a better sacrifice than Jesus who was sinless? When we're thinking about the lamb whose bones were not broken in the Passover, we might remember that the Gospels tell us when they went to break Jesus' legs, they saw that He was already dead, and so they didn't break a bone. Or when we think about the blood that was on the doorposts and over the lintel, and you think about the blood running down from the cross, the post where Jesus was crucified, that blood shows the power of God. There are so many little ways in which Jesus fulfills this new covenant. And it reminds us of what we read all the way back in the Old Testament when Jeremiah is talking about a new covenant in Jeremiah 31. And just listen to the phrasing he uses and think about Jesus describing the blood of His covenant. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The Passover celebrated the covenant God made with His people, delivering them out of Egypt. But even in the Old Testament, there was a description of a new covenant that was coming. Jesus takes the spiritual meal, and He says, "This is the covenant of my blood. This is a new covenant." He fulfills what has been seen in the Passover, but also fulfills this prophecy. Not only does He fulfill, but in such a difficult time, Jesus shows His mind focused on forgiveness. When we come to the supper, we remember not only that Jesus fulfills these prophecies, but He forgives. John 13 reminds us that during this time, before the Last Supper, Jesus washes His apostles' feet. He washes the feet of Peter, who's going to deny Him. He washes the feet of Judas, who's going to betray Him. He washes the feet of Thomas, who says he's not going to believe until he can really see Jesus and see the scars. The other apostles got to do that the first time around. Thomas didn't, and he was skeptical. We can understand that. In fact, we can understand the fact that as Jesus is washing the feet of all His apostles, they're all going to run in the opposite direction of Him. And even in a time when He knows what's going to happen, Jesus is thinking about forgiveness. Because He's describing His blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. It's amazing to think about the forgiveness that's available on the cross. And I wonder if it wouldn't be helpful for us to remember that scene that we talked about in Da Vinci's Last Supper, where all the apostles are sort of pointing at themselves, saying, "Who, me? It's not me." We see that in Scripture. Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray you," and they all start looking at themselves. You know, when we come to the Lord's table, we need to look at ourselves. We need to reflect on our own lives and reflect, frankly, on our own sins. Here's the way Paul would tell the church at Corinth to do it in 1 Corinthians 11. He would say in verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." It's interesting to think about Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And he's not saying that you have to be worthy enough to take the Lord's Supper. Those aren't the words he uses. If we had to wait until we're worthy enough, we'd be waiting a long time. He says the way you take it needs to be done in a worthy manner. Well, Paul, what does a worthy manner mean? It means you examine yourself. That you say, "Me? Is it me? What have I done?" And you realize, as all of us do, that if we've sinned, we're part of what brought Jesus to the cross. That He stayed on the cross when He could have come down because of our sins. And if I can reflect on that, when I take the Lord's Supper, I'll be reminded of His forgiveness. It's true that when we have a communion time together and take the Lord's Supper, that there's joy that's there. And sometimes we're reminded we need to be joyful. And it's a time to focus on the joy of forgiveness. And that's true. But that joy can only really be experienced after I've examined myself and after I've decided to repent of the way that I've lived. And so we don't need to rush through the examination before the supper to get to the joy. We need to stop and to think about what needs to be different. Don't lose sight of the forgiveness that comes through Christ. He provides the table. He sets the table for us. He fulfills not only the being the perfect Passover lamb, but the prophecies of a new covenant. And He forgives us. He would establish His kingdom through these apostles that were sitting around Him. They would be filled with the Holy Spirit. They would say and do things that they probably never would have imagined. One of the ways in which He would use them, and one of the ways in which the Spirit would use people, is to inspire a word of God that we could have today. And as God did that, He's providing a plan for congregations in the kingdom. The apostles around the table were part of God's plan for establishing His kingdom. And as we read through Scripture, we see that other leaders are part of God's plan for leading congregations in that kingdom. And so it's appropriate for us this morning, as we're thinking about elders, to reflect on that plan. That we remind ourselves as a congregation, as we enter into a new chapter of our lives together, as we appoint new elders, that we will continue every Sunday to gather around the Lord's table as a family. We'll continue to serve together. And just as we see in that Last Supper painting by Da Vinci, that Jesus is at the center of it all, in the life of this congregation, in the mission of this congregation, Jesus will continue to be the center of it all. We'll continue to focus on Him. We'll do that when we come together in a few moments to take the Lord's Supper. And we'll do that, hopefully, every day of our lives. If you need to make Jesus the center of your life this morning, if you need to become a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living that life that continually points to Him, you can do that. There would be no greater time than right now. It might not be the only opportunity you have, but I can't think of a better one than when we're all here focused on the One who provides forgiveness for you to experience that forgiveness. If you need to become a child of God, to put Christ on in baptism, or maybe you just need to come back to Him and ask for prayers and encouragement, if we can help you, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.